Our message this evening could be summed up in four simple words, and they are: find life through faith. What? Find life. How? Through faith. Why is that our message this evening? Well, we're going to focus on a woman who did just that. She escaped the destruction of Jericho, finding life. That's what she did. And how did she do that? Well, she did it through faith. Through a faith that came from hearing God's word, a faith that involved her personally trusting God and what he had said, and then a faith that was outworked by her in love. And the lesson for every one of us here this evening is simply this, that we too can escape the destruction of the coming judgment at the end of time. How? Through faith. Through a faith which comes from hearing in God's word, through a faith which is personally trusting God, who he is, what he's done and what he's said, and in a faith which is then outworked in love. Find life. How? Through faith. Four things quickly by introduction to remind you of the background. The book of Joshua is about the descendants of Abraham as they come to the promised land of Canaan. They enter it, they conquer it, they divide it up amongst themselves, and they settle in it. In Canaan, the land which God promised to Abraham for his descendants. And if we journey through the book of Genesis from chapter 12, we'd see there that God made this promise to Abraham, and then repeated it to his son Isaac, and repeated it to his son Jacob. And then we come across one of his sons, Joseph, and the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, come down to the nation of Egypt. And there you will know that they suffered for years as slaves. But they still have this promise that God had given them, that he would give them this land. And you may have noticed the repeated references to land in chapter 2. It's there in verse 1. Go and view the land. It's there in verse 9, where Rahab says, I know the Lord has given you the land. It's there in verse 14, when the men say, it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land. It's there again in verse 18, when again the spies talk about coming into the land. And it's there for a fifth and final occasion in verse 24, when the spies report back to Joshua and say, truly the Lord has delivered all the land. It's the foundation of the book of Joshua, this promise of God to give the descendants of Abraham this land. Well, you know that the children of Israel, having been slaves there in Egypt, were then redeemed out of Egypt. God sent 10 mighty plagues to show that he is the living God, and he delivered his people from Egypt through the leadership of Moses. 10 plagues and the Red Sea. And then the people of God spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness as a punishment for their unbelief. And that brings us to the beginning of the book of Joshua, when that glorious moment has arrived, when Moses, the great leader, is now dead, and behind and in front is the River Jordan and the land of Canaan. We've seen on two previous occasions that Joshua is addressed, and he's told on three occasions to be strong and courageous. That's what he needs to be to divide the land that the Lord's giving them. He needs to be strong and courageous to obey the law, the book, what's been written and handed on to him by Moses. And he's to be strong and courageous because the Lord promises him that he will be with him wherever he goes. Last time we looked at chapter 1, we saw that the final verses of the first chapter are made up of three speeches. First of all, Joshua speaks to the officers who are to go through the camp and to prepare the people to cross the Jordan. Then he speaks to the 2.5 tribes who are going to come across the Jordan with them and then return because they've been given land east of the Jordan. And finally, we saw the response of those 2.5 tribes last week when we saw a people united in obedience when they said to Joshua, we will. That's the background. Well, what's coming next? Well, the crossing of the Jordan, isn't it? And the conquering of the city of Jericho. So why don't we go straight there? Why don't we go from chapter 1 straight into chapter 3? what's the point of chapter 2? Oh, it's an interesting story, isn't it? A dramatic account. The spying, this espionage. The spies are found out. Their cover is blown. A search party is sent out for them. A prostitute conceals them. And they successfully, in the end, make their way back to Joshua. But why did the Lord see fit to give us Joshua chapter 2? I think it helps to understand that there's five parts to this chapter. First of all, Joshua sends out the spies. And the last thing is that the spies return and report. Number one and number five. But in number two and number four, we find that Rahab helps the spies. First of all, she hides them. And then, fourthly, as it were, she sends them up into the mountains. She helps them escape. And so we have a bit in the middle where Rahab confesses her faith. And that's the centre of this chapter. Joshua sends them out. Rahab helps them to hide. She makes a confession of faith. She helps them to escape. And the spies return and report to Joshua. But does any of that greatly affect the main plot? Change the approach? Were any major significant insights gained by the spies? Well, they're certainly not recorded for us in Scripture. Chapter 2, of course, helps us because it begins to introduce the enemy, the Canaanites, and it introduces Jericho, of course, the scene of the first battle. So it's moving things on. But what's it really all about? And it's really all about one character. And that character is a Canaanite, an enemy of the people of God. And what's more, that character that we're going to focus on tonight is a prostitute. And yet what this chapter and the other references in the scripture to her focus on is her faith. She found life through faith. A remarkable faith by which she leads her family to escape the coming destruction of Jericho. What does she do? She finds life. How does she do that? She finds it through faith. And that's the focus of the chapter. It's the middle part of the chapter. We'll mention chapter 6 later on this evening. We're going to spoil the end for you. And that again mentions Rahab and her faith and the fact that she and her family are spared. It's a chapter about her faith. And if you know your New Testament, you will know that Rahab is mentioned there too. Where is she mentioned? Well, she's mentioned, isn't she, in Matthew chapter 1 as an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ in his family line. And then lo and behold, we find her in, of all places, Hebrews chapter 11, in the gallery of faith, with the greats and not so greats. And there's Rahab, in the gallery of faith. And you'll also know that in James chapter 2 and verse 24, when James is discussing real faith, who does he set as a prime example of a faith that works? He draws our attention to Rahab. It's about her faith. She's a woman who finds life through faith, escaping the destruction of Jericho, finding faith, through a faith that, yes, comes through her hearing God's word, personally trusting God and what he said, and then outworking that faith in love. We'll say probably two things about her faith this evening. And this is the first. And I hope this will help you to unpack something of this chapter. The first thing to say is that Rahab's actions were actions of faith. Her actions were actions of faith. There are two sets of actions. The first set of actions is in verses 1 to 7 when she receives the spies and hides them. And the second set of actions is verses 15 to 21 when she sends them on their way. Those two sets of actions. Now, why is that important? Well, listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11. He says, "By faith the harlot, the prostitute Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace." She received them by faith. What does James say about her? Well, two things. He says that she was justified by her works when she did what? And he mentions two things. Firstly, he says, when she received the messengers, verses 1 to 7. And then he says, and when she sent them out another way, verses 15 to 21. Both of those things, both of those actions, were actions of faith. Now, you will know that it's not a matter of Rahab saying, if I do the right thing, will God accept me? It's never that way round. It's never about whether or not we can be good enough or religious enough for God then to accept us. God accepts us through our faith. But let's look at these two sets of actions. First of all, verses 1 to 7. Notice it begins when Joshua commands two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Now, I would imagine that Joshua at that moment had something of a deja vu. I've been here before, he must have thought. I've been here 38 years previously. I wasn't doing the sending then, I was being sent. Because he was one of the 12 spies sent in Numbers chapter 13. And it's worth looking back to see what they were sent to spy on and seek out. They were to spy out what the land was like, whether the people were strong or weak, many or few, whether the land was good or bad, whether the cities were camps or strongholds, whether the land was rich or poor. Those were the things that the 12 spies were sent out to find out. And I imagine that Joshua probably sent them out with similar instructions. Interesting that when one of the 12 was sent out, they were told to be of good courage. Here he picks on two men and he tells them to spy secretly. Interesting, I've never heard of anybody being told to spy unsecretly. It's a double emphasis. Spy secretly. Don't let anybody know who you are, what you're doing, where you are. And the first thing we notice about the two men is they obey. As we saw last week, they go. And the result is that they come to Rahab's house. Perhaps they were likely to be unnoticed there, but notice the providence that they're going to the home of a woman who has faith. The Bible doesn't criticise Joshua for being unfaithful by taking this manoeuvre of sending in spies. It was perhaps a wise initiative to gather intelligence, though no comment is made upon what he did. What we notice about the two spies is, however, that on a spectrum of spying, they seem to be more down the Johnny English end than the 007 line. Why do I say that? Well, because they go, and the first thing we learn is that who they are, where they are, and what they're doing is discovered and told to the man at the top. Immediately they're there, you know, spy secretly, don't let anybody know who you are, or what you're doing, or where you're staying. And immediately those three things are discovered. And so the king, verse 3, sends for Rahab. She takes the two spies and hides them, we're told, more later in verse 6. And then she doesn't tell the truth. She lies. Her first, I don't know. And she says, I don't know where they came from. It's clear from a conversation later that she does. Oh, they went out as the gate was being shut, she said, and they hadn't gone out at all. It was a diversionary tactic. A second don't know is, I don't know where they've gone. Oh yes, pursue them quickly, you might overtake them. She's just diverting the men away from where the two spies are. You know, if you're quick, the gate was being shut, if you're quick you might catch them. So off they go. She wasn't telling the truth. And much comment has been made about Rahab's lying. Was she justified? Is it ever okay to lie? If you were a Christian in Nazi Germany and the Nazis turned up at your door and said, are you concealing Jews? What did you say? Did you say, yes I am, they're hiding behind a false wall in the attic? Did you say, no I'm not, and lie? Or did you say something like, you don't think I'd be so stupid as to do something like that? Come and look if you want to yourself. What do you do? Can a greater good and life be preserved by lying? Well, lying is prohibited in the scriptures. And scripture doesn't comment here on Rahab's lying. It's not the point. The point is her faith. She disobeys the authorities. the king tells her to bring the men out, and she doesn't. Probably that's covered by the exemption rule in the light of what she knew about God's plan. But the focus of Scripture is that her welcoming, her receiving of the spies, is an act of faith. Secondly, her actions in verses 15 to 21. Here, she lets the spies down through the window, which is also in the city wall. And she says to the spies, "Go to the mountains and hide." A bit like sending Julie Andrews and the Von Trapp family, isn't it? Into the mountains. Go and hide. And she sends them west, not where they need to go, which is east. The men set out their three conditions for her and the family being spared. Rahab's got to bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. She's got to bring all of her family into her home. And she's not to tell of the business of the spies. Her reply to that is, "According to your words, so be it." And she sends them away in the wrong direction, but to avoid the men who are pursuing them, that they might hide and then later be able to return to Joshua. She binds the scarlet cord in the window. And James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that Rahab was justified by works when she, one, received the messengers, and when she, two, sent them out another way. Now, James, of course, is not saying that we are justified, we're declared to be right with God by what we do. If you look at James chapter 2, it's very clear that he's emphasizing that faith without works is dead. And he's using there as an example of a live faith with works, the faith of no one other than Rahab the prostitute. Her faith was working together with her works. Her faith was outworked. She's a prime example of faith in Hebrews 11 and in James chapter 2. Her actions were actions of faith. Secondly, let's look at the faith she confesses from her heart. What is the faith that this woman confesses? And notice that it is not just from her heart, it's at the heart of the chapter. The setting is the roof when she goes up to the spies and speaks to them. On two previous occasions she said, "I don't know. I don't know where they've come from." That was a lie. "I don't know where they've gone." Well, that was a lie too, because they haven't gone anywhere. But notice here, by way of contrast, she says, "I know. I know." And what this woman knew was beautiful. "Oh, I've lied and said I don't know where they've come from. I've lied and said I don't know where they're going to. But you know, there are things that I do know." And that's a great reminder to us that people of faith are not know-alls, but we are a people who know. And blessed Rahab, she knew. And in verse 9 we simply read that she knew three things. What do you know, Rahab? Well, the first thing she says is, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." What an astonishing phrase for a Canaanite to say. She knows the name of the living God. She would have been doubtless a Baal worshipper. Canaan had their own gods. But she says, "I know the Lord has given you the land." She knows the name of the living God, the great I Am. And she knows that he has promised to give his people the land. She's heard. She's heard of the living God. She's heard of his faithfulness. The second thing she knows is that she knows that the terror of the spies and the people of God has fallen upon us. That's interesting, because that very thing was prophesied in Exodus chapter 15, verses 14 to 16, that the people would melt in fear of the living God. And she says that's exactly what's happening. The terror of you, the descendants of Abraham, has fallen upon us, the Canaanites. And the third thing I know is that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. We're not up to a fight. We know you're going to come and you're going to take this land which the Lord has given you. We know that you're going to come to Jericho, and you know, we haven't got any strength to put up a fight against you, because we know that God is with you and He is the Lord. And this Canaanite prostitute then explains why it is she knows those three things. And she simply says, because we've heard. Remember we said right at the beginning that she found life? How? Through faith. How does faith begin? Well, faith comes from hearing the word of God. And we don't know where and in what circumstances, but Rahab had heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea. And secondly, she'd heard what you did, you the children of Israel did, to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan. We've heard of this living God. We've heard of His mighty power. We've heard what He's done for you on your behalf. And we've heard what He did at the Red Sea, and we've heard what you did to the two Amorite kings. You see, she's heard both what God has done and what the people of God has done. And I'm sure she picks on those two things, because the Red Sea was the beginning, wasn't it, of the 40 years. And the killing of the two Amorite kings was the end. I suspect it might have been her summary of saying, we've heard who God is, what He's like, and what He's doing for you. And when we've heard this account, she says again, our hearts melted. Courage was drained from every single one of us for this reason, she says. And then she makes a staggering claim. A Canaanite. She says, because the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. We've heard of your God, but He's not a God that we can simply compare with our so-called gods. Your God's the true God. He's the God in heaven above. He's the God on earth beneath. And as a result of that, she asks for kindness to be shown to her in response to her kindness to them. And I want you simply to notice this evening the heart, the simple heart of this simple faith. How do we become a Christian? Where does faith come from? Verse 10, it came from hearing. And it comes from hearing the truth about God, who He is, what He has done. That's what she says in her shoes 1400 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what anybody here tonight would say about how they became a Christian. Faith came by hearing. We heard the truth of who God is and what He'd done. That magnificent truth came to our ears. Notice secondly about this faith that it acknowledges two things. It acknowledges the might and the majesty of God. In her case, Rahab says, we heard how He dried up the water of the Red Sea. That great saving act of God towards His people. The very water in which the Egyptian army would drown was the water by which He saved His people when He parted the water that they might walk through. We've heard that this God is mighty to save. And secondly, we've heard that He's a God of majesty. He is the God who is in heaven above, and He is the God who is on the earth beneath. He's the real one. He's the authentic one. He's the one who, as we sang in our first hymn, is wondrously reigning over everything that He has created. Your God is the sovereign God. He's the true God. And Rahab, having heard about this God, believes that He's mighty to save and that He's a majestic God. And so thirdly, she seeks His particular mercy for her present situation. he's obviously come to hear that this God is also a merciful God. That he's prepared to deal with people in a way that they don't deserve. I take it Rahab has been convinced of what would have been her very obvious sin. But having heard about God, having heard of his might, having heard of his majesty, having heard something of his mercy, she wants to know this mercy afresh in her own life in this situation. You see, her faith is a personal faith. It's not simply in the mind, it's nothing less than that, but in the mind she then presses personally into God himself in faith. I've heard, I've believed, and now I want to take a hold of him personally. I want him to be my God. I want to find refuge in this God. She's clearly a woman who had renounced her allegiance to the domestic national gods of Canaan. And she transferred her allegiance to the Lord, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him, to follow him, to obey him, and to worship him. That's the faith that dear Rahab came to confess. And the outcome of this faith is that through this faith, I'm spoiling chapter 6 for you now, she lives. She escaped the destruction she lived. Chapter 6, verse 17. The city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the prostitute shall live, and all with her in the house. Joshua chapter 6, verse 22. After all have been utterly destroyed, bring her out, and all that she has. And then those marvellous words in 6:23, they brought Rahab and all her relatives out and left them outside the camp of Israel. And then in verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab and all that she had, so she dwells in Israel to this day. She had a faith which came from hearing, that believed in the majesty, the might and the mercy of God. She sued him for mercy, she found mercy, and she found life. So the little summary of her in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 is golden. She did not perish with those who did not believe. Why didn't she perish with those who did not believe? Because she believed. And through faith, she found life. Joshua, we read, spared her. Though in a sense he's a representative of God there, isn't he? It's Jehovah who spared her and saved her. And she knew that life and that salvation through faith. I'd love to go on and talk this evening about how much her faith then encouraged others. Seems to me that the one thing that the spies brought back, which was of significance because it's the only thing recorded, is truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. They're absolutely assured in the last verse, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint hearted because of us. I'm sure the last thing they expected to do was to find a Canaanite prostitute who was now a believer in God. And she kind of confirms, doesn't she, what's going to happen? And therefore they say, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. Her faith encourage others. Which then simply leaves us tonight to apply the obvious lessons. This one account, this one episode, fits into the entire biblical record, doesn't it, of God's dealings with his people. Time and time again. This could be your testimony tonight, if you're a Christian. One little episode, one little character. But it fits a pattern which is repeated again and again and again and again and again and again and again in Scripture. And we're so glad that it's there again and again and again. It was there in the days of Noah in the great flood, a great destruction because of sin in which all but eight perished. But in the ark, a way of escape, a way of salvation. and eight found life in the ark through faith. We could go back to the Red Sea, a destruction because of sin in which the Egyptian army perishes. But a way of salvation through the water provided by God. And the children of Israel found life through faith. And the whole Bible tells one coherent story of the living God, who is the Lord, who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How all mankind has sinned against him and deserves his condemnation because of our disobedience, our falling short, our lack of love. And yet this same God is high and holy, whom we've offended, has made a way of salvation by which sinners like me and you can be saved, can be forgiven, can be adopted, can be brought into his family, and we can find life through faith. And that's the story of the Bible. The God, the way of salvation, and faith in that way of salvation. That's what we believe and preach here week in and week out. And so I close by saying to you, you've heard, haven't you? You've heard that there is one true living God, maker of heaven and earth, and our judge before whom we must all stand one day. And you've heard that he's majestic, and that he's seated and reigning in his perfectly pure sovereignty this evening from heaven's throne over everything that he has made. And this world is heading to a day of judgment in which the whole globe will be burned up, destined for destruction because of the sin of the human race. And yet you've also heard, haven't you, that this God is mighty to save. Remember Rahab? She didn't perish with those who did not believe. She believed and she lived. And don't those few words about her in Hebrews 11 remind you of another verse? She didn't perish with those who didn't believe. Don't they remind you of the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but rather would have everlasting life. You see, God has opened up an escape from the destruction that deservedly will come. And he's opened up that one and only way through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, crucified outside of Jerusalem upon the cross, where Jesus, God's own Son, lays down his life for sinners, to open up a way of salvation and a way of forgiveness for all who would believe. It's upon that cross that he lays down his life as a sacrifice for sin. This is what God has done. This is the way of salvation and escape which he has provided. And the Bible simply says that through faith in him, through faith in the living God and what he has done, you and I can escape the destruction of the coming judgment. You and I can know all of our sins blotted out and remembered no more. You and I can find right here this evening everlasting life. How? Through faith. Tonight we've seen a Canaanite, a foreigner, an enemy, find life. How? Through faith. She escaped the destruction of Jericho, finding life, how? Through a faith. A faith that came by hearing God's word. A faith that involved her personally trusting God and what he'd done and said. And a faith that was then outworked in love. And you too can escape the destruction of the coming judgment and find eternal life through a faith that comes from hearing God's word, in which you personally trust him, what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to forgive sin, and is then, and we haven't got time to talk more about this now this evening, is then outworked in love, welcoming, assisting, encouraging the Lord's people, just as Rahab did all those years ago. And so I say to you this evening, there's one thing you need to do if you haven't already done it. What's that? It's find life. Find everlasting life. How do I do that? Simply through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him. Trust Him. Transfer your allegiance from whatever it is that you have first in your life at this hour this evening, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe in Him and what He has done for you upon the cross at Calvary. What must I do? Find everlasting life. How am I to do that? Simply through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.